Hello, and welcome to Christ Fellowship of Elizabeth. We're so happy that you decided to join us today. This is the teaching podcast from our Sunday worship service, recorded at the Liberty Center in Elizabeth, New Jersey. Our goal as a church is to love God, make disciples, and change the world. We hope that this message inspires you and helps to lead you deeper in your relationship with Jesus. Enjoy.
Good morning, Christ Fellowship. How are we doing? Doing good? We're doing all right? Outstanding. I'm not sure if anybody has noticed yet or not, but the weather is starting to change a little bit. The trees are starting to bud forth. The flowers are starting to bloom. The cherry blossoms in Warnaco Park look so beautiful right now. And by the way, not sure if you guys have noticed, we had an earthquake the other day. Anybody was there? I was in bed, and I was woken up, startled, ran downstairs, and realized that nothing weird happened. But we're entering a new season right now. Everything is starting to warm up. The winter coats are starting to go away. The spring fashion and summer fashion is starting to come out right now. And I, for one, I don't know about you, but I am so thrilled that the cold is going bye-bye and that the warm weather is starting to come back. Well, if it's your first time here in Christ Fellowship, whether in person or if you're visiting us through the live stream, you have caught us at the continuation of our series called The Sermon on the Mount. And the reason why I say it's a continuation is because for the past 2 weeks, we actually took a little bit of a break. And the reason why we took a break, and it was for very good reason, it was because we were celebrating some really awesome things. One Sunday, we celebrated Palm Sunday, which marked Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then the following Sunday, right after that, which was last Sunday. How many of you were here last Sunday? That's all right. We got a couple of hands up there. Last Sunday was Resurrection Sunday. It was Easter Sunday when our Lord and Savior rose from the grave 3 days later after being crucified for everybody's sins, for yours and for mine. And he conquered death and he created that path, that relationship for each and every single one of us. If there's any reason to take a break in the middle of a series, believe me, that is a good reason. So, like as I said before, we're continuing our series. We're somewhere in the middle of Matthew chapter 5. But before we get there, I have a picture. Actually, I have a logo. I have a picture of a logo. And I'm curious if there's anybody here that kind of knows what this logo represents. Now, before I show it to you, don't show it yet. Before I show it to you, this may date some people. So be careful how quick you want to call it out, all right? I'll show the picture. How many of you know what this is? Or what this reminds you of? Oh, snap! There's somebody. Oh, no. The yellow. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. It's the Yellow Pages. This, for all of you late millennials out there and you Gen Zers out there, this is what we had to use back in the day to find somebody's phone number if we didn't have it. Good luck finding a Torres or a Gonzalez in Elizabeth. I live here. I can say that. I experienced it. It was tough. Well, the reason why I bring forth the phone book is because, believe it or not, it has a lot to do. Actually, it connects to today's message. How many of you actually remember the show called Mythbusters? Anybody ever see that show before, Mythbusters? All right, a lot of people know what that show is. Well, for those who don't know, that show was all about taking any type of myth, whether it was a story that you heard online, whether it was a story that you heard from a friend, whether it was a movie myth, whether it was a scientific theory of some sort. And the goal of the show was to prove or disprove whether or not if it was possible to do this myth. Well, there's this thing called the phone book myth. Anybody heard of the phone book myth before? Ah, I'm sorry. I hate to break it to you. Well, the phone book myth is this. It's when you have two phone books, and what you do is that you interleave the pages one on top of another from beginning to end. And it looks kind of like this right here, right? That's an interleaved phone book. The myth is that if you do that and you have one person on one side and one person on the other side, and you try to pull it apart, it's impossible to do it. You can't do it. No matter how strong you may seem to be, it's impossible. That was the myth. So the Mythbusters, they took this to the challenge. They grab two phone books. They interleave the pages on top of one another. No glue, no adhesive, no tape of any kind. And they stood on each side and they literally tried to pull the phone books apart. They couldn't do it. Well, on the Mythbusters show, they always up the ante. So if two people can't do it, they got 20 people. They tried pulling. They attached a rope to the end of the phone books. 20 people pulling the phone book. And still, they couldn't pull it apart. After that, they're like, you know what? Let's attach these phone books to the end of two cars. They did that. And they had the cars go. And the bumpers fell off of the cars. And the phone books were unable to separate. Finally, they're like, you know what? Let's just go to the last thing. They rented two miniature tanks. They chained the ends of each phone book to the ends of the tanks, and they told the tanks to go. And lo and behold, the phone books finally came apart. But they didn't come apart as two well-intact, fully functioning phone books. No, the phone books were ripped to shreds. They were completely and totally and utterly destroyed. And the reason being is because when you have pages that are interleaved like that and you pull away, the pages collapse on one another and they get tighter the further you pull back. It took 4,280 pounds of pressure, of force, to pull apart the phone books, to destroy them. And that got me thinking. There's a couple of things that I want to talk to you guys today about, specifically one thing, actually, that if you put it together like this, there is something that exists out there that is greater than 4,280 pounds of pressure that can make it go from this to this. From this to this. And that is our relationships. Every single one of our relationships starts off sort of like this. But there is something that exists that can make it end up like this. Especially when it comes down to the relationship with our spouses. Especially when it comes down to marriage. There is something greater than 4,280 pounds that can make a marriage all of a sudden go like this. You see, marriage is one of the most beautiful things that the Lord has created. It is. It's one of the most beautiful things that the Lord has created, to have one man and one woman come under the covenant of God to spend life for the rest of life. In fact, the very nature of marriage, the very reflection, the very mirror of image actually reflects the deepness and the spiritual intimacy that God desires to have with each and every single one of us. If you want to know how deep and how intimate God wants to have it, just look at somebody's marriage. Look at a good marriage. And that deepness and that intimacy that they have with one another, that's exactly what God wants to have with each and every single one of us. God put that together. Being interleaved, interwoven on top of one another together is a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's something that God has done. But just like the phone books, there exists something that can make it go from this to this. It takes an incredible amount of this one thing for marriage to end. And that is where our focus is going to be this morning. And here's the interesting thing about this message today. If you're married already, if you're already like this, this message is for you. If you're somebody who is in process, meaning you're affianced, you're engaged, and you're kind of like this, but you're not here yet, this message is still for you. If you're somebody who thinks in the future that there is a possibility that you would like to be married and you're more like this because you really haven't met that person yet, this message is still for you. Because here's the thing. God's desire for each and every single one of us is that once this happens, he wants us to stay here. He wants us to stay like this. But when this happens, that means a marriage has ended. This means a marriage has ended. And there is a word for that. There's a word for that. The most commonly used word to describe that is called divorce. It's called divorce. It's not an easy word by any stretch of the imagination. If you've experienced this in one way, shape, or another, if there is a relationship that has been broken and has not been restored, there is a lot of emotion that comes with that word, divorce. Well, in 2023, there was a survey that was taken among Christian churches. This survey was taken last year. And the results were that 20 to 25% of Christian marriages end in divorce. 20 to 25%. That's one out of every four or one out of every five. If you ask me personally, that number is way too high. It's way too high. You would think that if two believers come together under the same faith, believing in God, following God, believing in Jesus, having Jesus on their heart, you would think that that marriage would last for a lifetime because of who they're both following. But that doesn't seem to be the case. But the crazy part is that percentage is not too far off from the world's percentage. It's not too far off. What does that mean? That means that there are more and more believers starting to adopt the world's standard of marriage. There are more and more believers who are starting to adopt the world's standard of marriage rather than the standard that God has laid forth in his word. Marriages nowadays are treated like high school relationships. Well, I'm with you for 3 months and that's it. We're done. I got bored. I got tired. I want to go somewhere else. I want to do something else. The other day, actually, me and my wife, we were traveling down. We were going to Liberty Science Center. And I kid you not, we didn't pass one billboard. We passed two billboards. Divorce, $4.99. Quick and easy. It's all over the place. And I think the reason why that is because there have been a lot of misconceptions and a lot of misunderstandings about marriage and divorce when it comes down to the body of believers. There is. There have been a lot of misconceptions and misunderstanding about what God says about divorce. There are so many questions that pop up. For example, questions like, when is it allowed? When is divorce allowed? Another question that may pop up in your mind, is it even allowed? Is it even allowed? Another question that could pop up that some of us may be thinking about, am I a sinner if I go down that path? Am I a sinner if I go down that path? Still, yet another question, will God forgive me if I go through with it? Will he forgive me if I go through with it? And another one, last but not least, there are so many others, I can't touch on every single one of them, but the last question that I have to ask is, do I have to stay married no matter what my spouse does to me? Believe it or not, these are very, very difficult questions to answer. They are, especially when it comes down to the body of believers. Depending on who you go to, whether inside the church or outside the church, you can get so many different standards. You can get so many different opinions. You can get so many different viewpoints on what is right and what is wrong when it comes down to this topic. You can get anything from, it's absolutely, unequivocally not allowed. You can get that. If you go somewhere else, you can get something along the lines of, maybe not as strict as that. You may get something along the lines of, it's frowned upon. It's not that we don't allow it, but it's really frowned upon if you do it. And then the total opposite end of that is, oh, you caught them glancing for 2 seconds? That's, boom, bump that. That's it. Leave them. Divorce them. They can't be looking at nobody. Don't look down. There are so many different standards and opinions out there, it's no wonder we can get easily confused. Who do we listen to? Who do we pay attention to? What advice do we take into consideration when it comes down to this? But I have some news. When it comes down to standards and opinions, there's really only one that matters. There really is. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what politics say. It doesn't matter what family says. It doesn't matter what conservatives say. It doesn't matter what liberals say. It doesn't matter what your best friend says. It doesn't matter what your favorite aunt or uncle says. It doesn't matter what your mom or dad. It doesn't matter what any of them say. The only opinion that matters, the only standard that matters is what Jesus says in his word. And that's it. I mean, let's be honest for a second. He created everything. He literally created everything by the very breath of the words that he spoke, and that includes marriage. And if he created it, why not go to the source of the person who created it to find out what he says about it? And here's the cool thing about it. God thinks of everything. I mean, he's God. He thinks of everything. He knew that this topic would be something that we would be discussing or debating for decades and even centuries. And the reason why is because this topic was discussed and was debated for centuries, even back then during Jesus's time. And the cool thing about it, Jesus actually addresses it. He talks about it. He addresses it not once, but he addresses it twice in two different occasions. We have this privilege, we have this window of being able to look in to history, to look back in time to what Jesus says about this topic. What does he say? What does he say? It's interesting because we have to be very careful with how we understand this. Because if we handle this incorrectly, if we handle it, this goes for everybody. If we handle this incorrectly, we can easily go from this to this. But even worse, though, if we handle it incorrectly, we can mislead others to go from this to this. So how does this topic come up during Jesus' time, during his ministry? For this, we turn to Matthew 19. Jesus touches on this in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. But in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a very short excerpt of what he says. And in Matthew 19, he says the exact same thing, but he elaborates on it a little bit more. So if you read Matthew 19, you're basically getting the same thing that you get in Matthew chapter 5. But I feel like Matthew 19 fits the topic of how we're discussing it today. And just to give you a little bit of background of what's going on right now, at this moment in Jesus's history, in the middle of his story, as always, Jesus is being followed by a large crowd of people. Why? Because he's ministering to them. They're getting help. He's healing them. He's teaching them. They're learning. They're receiving from him. And as always, wherever Jesus went, a large crowd of people would always follow him for those reasons. Well, at this moment, there are some Pharisees. And Pharisees are like super religious leaders who kind of really didn't get along with Jesus. They didn't really like Jesus too much. So they notice that Jesus is teaching to this large crowd of people, and they come out to test Jesus. And guess what question, guess what topic they choose to question, test him with? It's the very same thing that we're talking about. In Matthew 19, verses 1 through 3, this is where we're starting off. It says this: when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, as they always did, and he healed them there. Verse 3, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" That was the question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, really quick, we have to pay very careful attention to that word test in verse 3. Because that word test in the original Greek, what it really means, it means to trap. That's what it means. It means to trap. They weren't trying to give Jesus a test to be like, "Hey, Jesus, we have 10 questions. Let's see if you get a 90. No, that's not what it was. "Oh, he passed. Leave him alone. No, the intention that they had with this question was to trap Jesus. Now, the question has to be asked. How does this question trap Jesus? How does it trap him? Well, it traps him in this way. Because you see, during Jesus' time, there were three main viewpoints on marriage and divorce. There were three main popular viewpoints on marriage and divorce. And depending on who influenced you the most really depended on who you really sided with at this time. So obviously, you know, if you like this viewpoint, that's where you were. If like that. So there are three main ones, and we're going to discuss them very briefly so that way we understand how this is a trap to Jesus. Okay, you with me so far? All right. The first one was political. It's political. The first one was strictly political, and it has to do with King Herod. Right, King Herod was the king at this time. He ruled over this entire region. And guess what? Very recently, at this moment, he just did some really, really shady stuff to leave his current wife in order to get with this more beautiful person that he thought was more beautiful than his previous wife. So here they have asking Jesus this question. If Jesus were to speak out against divorce, he would literally be speaking out against the king. Now, here's the thing. Jesus wasn't afraid about speaking out against the king, okay? That's not what it was. But what happened to the previous person that just spoke out against the king was John the Baptist. And guess what happened to him? They beheaded him. John the Baptist literally called King Herod. Hey, listen, what are you doing? You can't be doing that. And he didn't like that too much. His new wife didn't like that too much. And she called for his head. Now, here's the thing. Not only would Jesus be kind of offending the king if he spoke out against that, but he would be offending the people who were agreeing with the king as well. Oh, man, if the king is getting divorced, if the king is doing these things, guess what? That means it's okay for me to do it too. So if you speak out against what I'm doing, you're really speaking out against the king. And then therefore, it's a round robin of a circle. And eventually what happens is the Pharisees will go to the king and be like, hey, that guy Jesus, what you just did, he didn't like. It's a trap. It's a trap. It's crazy to think that if the politics says it's okay, that all of a sudden it becomes okay. The second and third popular view had to do with two different schools of thought over the same exact verse. And this is the verse. It's Deuteronomy 24:1. And right now, I want us all kind of like to read it together. Deuteronomy 24, chapter 1. We're going to start. All right, on the count. You guys ready? All right, on the count of three, right? One, two, three. If... Boom. That's Deuteronomy 24:1. It was written by Moses. Now, the two different schools of thought were in regards to this verse right here. These were the other two popular views at the time. The first popular view was from the school of Shammai. I want to just leave this verse up here. Shammai. All right. Shammai, right? Shammai, he loved the part of Deuteronomy 24 that spoke about, you guys read it, that spoke about something indecent. Something indecent. For Shammai, this was the only grounds for divorce, which was something indecent. But something indecent, he interpreted as sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality had a wide range of meaning. Wide range. It can mean anything from a look at somebody to actually committing the act of adultery. But still, that it's within the confines of sexual morality, that is the only grounds for divorce. Shammai's view was a more conservative view. A more conservative view. The second view, the third and last view, which was, again, a popular view, was from the school of Hillel. Hillel's focus was on Deuteronomy 24, but specifically about the part where it says, a wife who becomes displeasing to him. Displeasing to him. He interpreted that to mean anything that the husband didn't like about his wife. And when I say anything, I mean anything. I did some research on this, and let me tell you what I found. I was very, very surprised. If the wife burnt the food, divorce. If he didn't like the way she did her hair, If he didn't like the way he spoke to her, if he didn't like the way she spoke to his family members, if he didn't like the way she walked, if he didn't like the way she wore her earrings, if he didn't like the way that she dressed, for any and every reason, anything that the husband would consider something that he disliked, divorce. Husbands, don't look at your wife right now. Wives, don't look at your husband right now. Look down. I guarantee you right now, random number. It's about two or three things that you don't like about your spouse. I'm being honest. There's two or three things I don't like about my wife. There's two or three things she doesn't like about me, all right? She doesn't like the way I fold clothes. She doesn't like the way I take out the garbage. Right? It's just the way that it is. You guys know for a fact there's something that you don't like about your spouse. If you followed Hillel's school of thought, divorce. We can do it. Hillel's school of thought was the more liberal view at this time. Guess which one was the most popular one? Hillel. Everybody loved Hillel. But this was how the Pharisees thought they could trap Jesus. And let me show you why. Because no matter what answer Jesus gives to this question, no matter what answer he would give, he would either be isolating one group and approving of the other, or approving of one group or disproving of the other, or speaking out against the king and then, in effect, causing his own death. The Pharisees thought they had him. With this question, we have trapped Jesus. There's no way he's going to get out of it. He has to side with somebody. He has to side with one of these popular opinions. He has to side with one of these standards that are in place with us right now. And isn't it so funny that Jesus is dealing with three different types of standards on marriage and divorce in his time? And how many different standards and opinions do we live with in our time right now? But I love Jesus because Jesus doesn't back down. Jesus pipes up. And this is what he says. This is his answer to the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? This is what Jesus says. Matthew 19, starting at verse 4. He says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Oof, there's another message there. In the beginning, the Creator made them male. We'll talk about that later. So can't do it right now. Can't do it right now. It's not enough time. I'm limited. It's not enough time. In the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't give them the viewpoint of the king. He doesn't give them the viewpoint of the king. Jesus doesn't give them the viewpoint of Shammai. He doesn't even give them the viewpoint of Hillel. Jesus is like, yo, you guys are so caught up on what everybody else is saying right now, but you're forgetting to go back to the original design. You're forgetting to go back to the beginning of how everything was intended to be and how God created everything. Jesus goes back to the very beginning. He gives them the viewpoint of God's original design. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. But this kind of brings up another question. If believers believe this, if believers know this, then why does this still happen? Why does this? Eddie, I get what you're saying. I agree with what you're saying. I see what God has said. I see what Jesus is doing. I see what's happening around his time right now. It all makes sense. But what doesn't make sense is if that's the case and that's the standard, then why does this keep happening? And it's funny if you're thinking that, because the Pharisees weren't satisfied with Jesus' answer either. Because they too had not a rebuttal, but they had a clarifying question for him. And this is what they asked him immediately right after Jesus said that. Why then, this is the Pharisees in Matthew 19:7. Why then, they asked the Pharisees, did Moses command that man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Referring to Deuteronomy 24. And I want to slow it down a little bit here because I don't want us to miss any of this. This is very, very, if you take anything away, if you forgot everything that I said in the beginning of my message, that's fine. It's whatever. Don't forget these next few verses. Don't forget these next few points. They are very important. They will change your life. Jesus corrects this statement. He corrects it because it was never a command. The Pharisees came out and said, hey, then why did Moses command it? Jesus is coming out and says, no, listen, you have to understand something. God never commanded divorce. Why would God command something that goes against the very nature of the thing that he created? That doesn't make any sense. And Jesus knows this. The Pharisees are manipulating the verse. They're manipulating what is going on to fit their own need, to fit their own standard, to justify the reason why they want to do the things that they want to do. And how many times do we tend to do that? Where we take God's word either out of context or in context, but we make it fit what it is that we want so that we can feel justified for what it is that we want to do, even though we know it's wrong. So Jesus corrects this statement. He tells them it was never a command. God never commanded divorce. Look at what Jesus' response to them is. Look how he responds to this question. Jesus replied to them, Matthew 19:8, the following verse. Moses permitted. Very different than command. Very different than command. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Again, we're slowing it down. Jesus does a couple of things here that I don't want any of us to miss. One, he clears up the Pharisees' wording because the Pharisees are trying to confuse everybody else that's listening to what they're saying right now. He clears up their wording and he reestablishes God's original design to eliminate any confusion between command and permit. Command and permit. He also clears up the meaning behind Deuteronomy 24 in terms of what constitutes sexual immorality. Remember, Shammai, remember his conservative sexual morality view had a wide spectrum from a glance to the actual act of committing adultery. Jesus clears that up. He says marital unfaithfulness. Anybody who lived during that time understood what marital unfaithfulness meant. It wasn't like, you know, something that was, you know, tossed up for somebody's own interpretation. No. Marital unfaithfulness literally meant you breaking the literal covenant that you made with your spouse by literally sleeping with somebody else. He cleared that up. He made it very specific. But here's the thing, though. Marital unfaithfulness is not the thing that leads to this. It's not. Did you see what it was? Did you see it? If we read too fast past what Jesus has said, what Jesus says, we'll miss it. He says this, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Because your hearts were hard. Listen, before there is a problem in the marriage, there's a problem here first. A hardened heart is a heart that is unresponsive to the things of God. Therefore, because it's unresponsive to the things of God, it's unresponsive to the covenant that they have with their spouse, because the covenant is what God has established. And anything that's involved within that covenant, because that person has a hardened heart towards God, they have a hardened heart towards that covenant, which means, in reality, in a nutshell, they have a hardened heart towards their spouse. A hardened heart is unresponsive to the things of God because it doesn't want the things of God. It wants the things of the world. It wants its own desires. It wants to satisfy its own needs. It wants to go after its own lust. It doesn't want what it has at home. It wants what the world has to offer. It wants everything outside of its own household. A hardened heart is a heart that listens more to the voice of sin rather than to the voice of God. It's a heart that has more sin in it than God's presence. A hardened heart allows sin to crouch at the doorstep of your house, waiting for you to give it an opportunity, a slight little crack in your door, for it to come in and cause this inside of your home. Divorce doesn't happen because of marital unfaithfulness. Divorce doesn't happen because of abuse. Divorce doesn't happen because of miscommunication, financial stress, constant arguments, or unresolved conflicts. Those are all just symptoms. Those are all just symptoms of a hardened heart. And the reality is this. The reality is this. When you have a hardened heart towards your spouse, you'll find any excuse. You'll find any excuse to find a way to end it. You'll make a mountain out of a molehill for a drop sock. You'll make a mountain out of a molehill for dishes that weren't washed. You'll make a mountain out of a molehill for burnt food or for something that you didn't like. You'll make a mountain out of a molehill for being 2 minutes late. You'll make a mountain out of a molehill because she took too long to get dressed. You'll make a mountain out of a molehill because you showed up late to work. And now all of a sudden there's so many. You'll make a mountain out of anything. You will find any excuse to go from this to this. And here's the thing too. Here's the thing too. If you were married once, and I'm not calling anybody out, if you were married once and you went through an unfortunate this, a hardened heart can prevent you from having this with somebody new because there's still hurt and pain that exist. I was told a very long time ago, that we have to be careful with giving standards and checklists of what justifies divorce in the church. Very careful. And the reason being is because if there is somebody within the marital relationship, one or both spouses, that have a hardened heart towards one another, guess what they'll do? They'll do everything on that checklist to justify getting divorced. That's what they'll do. They'll do all of that to end it instead of doing all they can to restore it. They'll do everything and anything they can to make sure that it's no longer around instead of doing everything they can to save it. So what do we do? What do we need? How do we prevent this? I remember reading a story a long time ago about a reporter who interviewed a very old couple. They were 65 years plus married. Maybe you've heard this story. The reporter asked them, how did you manage to stay together for over 65 years? I mean, that is, whoa, that is almost half a century. Actually, it's more than half a century. The woman replied to the reporter. This is what she said. We were born in a time. We were born in a time when if something was broken, we would fix it, not throw it away. We are born in a time when if something was broken, we would fix it, not throw it away. What kind of heart do you think this couple had towards one another? For 65 years, do you think they lasted for 65 years with a hardened heart towards one another whenever somebody messed up or made a mistake? No. They had another kind of heart. They had another kind of heart, and we need that kind of heart. That other kind of heart is the very heart that Jesus wants us to have. A heart that doesn't throw things away because there's something wrong or broken. It's a heart that will do any and everything that it can to keep everything here. And here is the crazy thing about it. A heart like that, a heart like the heart of God, a heart like the heart of our Savior, it knows something that a hardened heart could never know. It knows something that a hardened heart could never know. It knows that there is never a broken that is too broken for God. That's what it knows. There is never a broken that is too broken for God. God says, I can fix that. That's literally what he's saying. He says, listen, I don't care how shattered you think it is. I don't care how messed up you think it is. I don't care how impossible or improbable that it may seem. I don't care how many pieces there are laying on the ground. You think I can't fix that? I can fix that, Jesus says. But you have to let me replace that hardened heart. And the only way to stay here in any of our relationships, the only way to stay here, especially if we are married, is to let Jesus do a work in our heart. To let him get rid of all of the things that do not belong. The only way to stay here is to trust that Jesus can heal the scars, that Jesus can restore the trust, that Jesus can wipe away the stains, that Jesus can put all the pieces back together. He is the only one that can mend the hurt. He's the only one that can remove the filth and the dirt. He is the only one that can give you something completely and totally and utterly brand new. That's our Lord and Savior. That's what he offers. But in order for that to happen, you have to let him in. You have to let him break down those barriers. You have to let him remove the walls. You have to let him bring you back from the brink. Bring you back from the edge. I don't know if your marriage has some things going on in it right now. But I really feel like there are some people who walked in today not knowing if they were going to make it to tomorrow. And I'm telling you right now, Jesus is saying, you got to let me bring you back. You got to let me bring you back. Divorce is not a part of God's original design. It's not. But he knows that there are some who went through an experience. He knows that there are some who went through an experience of a hardened heart. And he wants you to know that he knows about it. He wants you to know that he knows about the physical. He wants you to know that he knows about the mental. He wants you to know that he knows about the emotional abuse. He wants you to know that he knows about the arguments. He knows about the miscommunication. He knows about the conflicts. He knows. He wants you to know that he knows it wasn't easy and there was a lot of pain and a lot of suffering involved. Because let me tell you something, when two become one and then become two again, it's one of the hardest things we could ever experience. It is. But he wants you to know that at the same time your heart was breaking, his heart was breaking too. He wants you to know that, listen, I hate divorce. It says so in his word. Jesus is very clear. I hate divorce. But that doesn't mean he hates you. He hates divorce, not the divorcee. There is forgiveness in Jesus. There is restoration in Jesus. There is healing in Jesus. There is a bringing back with Jesus. That hardened heart that exists, that is there, he can give you something brand new. He wants you to know that he's right here. He's right here. There is never a broken that is too broken for him. I don't know where you may be in your marriage. I don't know where you may stand in your relationships. But wherever you are, whether you're here, whether you're here, whether you're here, I want you to remember this promise from God. I want you to remember this promise from God. He says this in Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, your hardened heart. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. A heart of flesh is a heart that is able to hear the voice of God. A heart of flesh is a heart that is sensitive to what God wants to have happen in the relationship. A heart of flesh is a heart that is capable of communicating and resolving conflict. A heart of flesh is a heart that is humble enough to admit the mistakes and not hold anybody else's mistakes against them. A heart of flesh is a heart that forgives because it realizes it has been forgiven. It's a heart that extends compassion because it realizes compassion has been extended to it. It gives mercy because mercy has been given to it. It understands its spouse because it knows that God has understood them. It's a heart that will not throw anything away because it is broken, because it knows that they have not been thrown away by God, no matter how broken they may feel. There is never a broken that is too broken for God. He can turn any heart of stone to a heart of flesh. You only need to ask him. You only need to ask him to turn it. Right now, we just ask for us to just bow our heads and close our eyes right now for a moment. And with every head bowed and every eye closed right now, there's a song that's about to play. And I want you guys to meditate on the words of this song. Lord Jesus, right now at this moment, Lord, we just thank you, my God. We thank you for who you are, my Lord. We thank you for your majesty. We thank you for all that you created by the very breath of the words that you spoke, my God. I pray, Lord, that we would do all that we can, Lord, to let ourselves be transformed by you, my God. I pray that there's any area of our heart, Lord, that is hardened for whatever reason, my Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would pray this, that we would pray that you would turn it around, my God, that you would turn it from a heart of stone, my God, and give us a heart of flesh, my God. I pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts that are responsive to you, my Lord. Hearts that hold your standard, my God. Hearts that adhere to what it is that you have to say regarding any and every situation that our lives would come into, my God. I also pray, Lord, that we would not have hardened hearts towards our spouse, my God. I pray, Lord, that we would have understanding, my God. I pray that there would be forgiveness, my God. I pray that there would be grace, my God, that there would be compassion, my Lord, that there would be mercy, my God, because you have given that to us, even though we are undeserving, my Lord. So I pray, Lord, that we would extend that same exact thing back to our loved ones, my God, especially our wives, my Lord, our husbands, my God. I pray, Lord, that we stay here, my Lord, that you are the one that keeps us here, my God, that there is no force on earth, my Lord, that would ever make us go from this to this, my Lord, but that you, my Lord, by your strength, my God, by your power, my God, by your might, my Lord, by your understanding, my God, you would keep us here. I pray that for those who are married right now, Lord, that we would have a marriage that honors you, my God. That we would have a marriage that honors you, my Lord, and a marriage that lives according to your word, uncompromisingly, my Lord. that it would adhere to your word, that when there is an issue or that when there is a problem, my Lord, they don't run somewhere else, my God. They don't run outside the house, my Lord. No, they run to your word, my God, to find out how to resolve it, my Lord. I pray that you instill that in every married couple that is here right now, my God. For those who are in process, for those who are engaged, for those who are affianced, so to speak. Lord, I pray that you would give them this message, put it deep inside of their hearts, my Lord, so that when the time comes, Lord, they do not forget it, and that they would not have hardened hearts towards their new spouse either, my God. I pray for those, Lord, who are thinking about marriage in the future, my Lord. That when they would find that person, Lord, I pray that they are evenly yoked, my God. I pray that they follow the same path, my God, that they both believe in you and follow you, my God. And I pray, Lord, that when that time comes for them, my Lord, when they enter into that covenant to spend life for the rest of life, my God, that you would remind them of your words, my God, your message, my God, that they would not have hardened hearts towards each other, my God, that they would not make mountains out of molehills, my God, but that they would trust in you, my Lord, that you can restore the broken, my God. You can bring back the broken pieces, my God. You can speak to anything, my Lord. There is never a broken that is too broken for you, God. And I pray that we trust in that. I pray that we believe in that, Lord. I pray that we take that and store it into the depths of our heart, my Lord. And then when the time comes, Lord, I pray that you remind us of it, Lord. So that we do not forget what you have done for us and what you are continuously doing for us. When two become one, let no man separate. Let's do our best to keep it that way. Have a great week in God.
Christ Fellowship of Elizabeth is a Christian community whose mission is to love God, make disciples, and change the world. You can learn all about us by visiting cfofelizabeth.com. We meet each Sunday at 10:30 a.m. at the Liberty Center in Elizabeth, as well as at various times throughout the week. If you'd like to see a video recording of the full worship service this teaching came from, you can watch on demand on our YouTube channel, and you can join us live online every week by visiting cfofelizabeth.live. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. Make sure you subscribe in Apple Podcasts, Google Play, Spotify, or your favorite podcatcher so you never miss an episode. See you next time.